Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll read three verses, verses 45 through 47. 1 Children, most of you know this story. This is the story of David and Goliath. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Do you remember that there was a day when there was a giant man, a Philistine, probably upwards of 9 feet tall, a hardened and seasoned warrior in the army of the Philistines? And there was a day when the army of Israel was on one side of a valley, and the army of the Philistines was on the other side of the valley. And they were getting ready to come to battle. And just about the time when they might go forth, army against army, this great big soldier came walking out. Great big man. Had one of the best swords that had ever been built. Had huge armor. Had a spear. One of his brothers had a spear that was like a weaver's beam, it said, like a 4x4. He was a great big man and a mighty warrior. And he came out and he challenged the army of Israel. And he said, oh, it would be a great waste. I'm paraphrasing, of course. It would be a great waste for our armies to meet together. Oh, the loss of life and tragedy it would be. Rather than that, why don't you send out your best warrior, I being the best warrior of my army, let us come together in battle. And when we come together, if I am defeated, we will be your servants. And if your champion is defeated, you will be our servants. You remember that? You remember? And so Saul, who was probably almost as tall as Goliath, maybe not quite as tall, maybe not quite as big. But Saul himself was afraid to go out and meet Goliath. And so, day after day, Goliath came out and issued this challenge. And so, one day, David was sent by his father to go see how the war was doing. And he was a shepherd boy, and he had spent the time not with the army. He was not a trained soldier, but he was a great defender of sheep. There was a time when a bear and a lion got after his flock and he sent them away, killed them, jerked a sheep right out of the lion's mouth, he says to Saul. And we believe that's true because he was a type of Christ who is the great defender of the sheep, isn't he? And so we have then David coming out and he comes up to where the armies are gathered together, set in array, for the battle, army against army. And the strangest thing happens. David's watching and he's brought some supplies for his brethren. This giant comes walking out of the Philistine army and issues this challenge once again. And David looks around like, who's going to step out? Who's going to step out and take on this giant? And nobody does. And he's really surprised. And so he turns to his brethren. Remember I was talking to you earlier about when you want to do the right thing, sometimes you'll face opposition from within. You remember that? So he turns to his brethren and the soldiers that are gathered around. He says, is there no one that will stand up against this uncircumcised Philistine? And his oldest brother, Eliab, looks at him and says, oh, I know why you've come. I know why you've come. You've come to get yourself a little peek at some gore and blood, haven't you? You've come down to spy on the battle. Why don't you get on back to your sheep? Why don't you get on back to that safe spot watching over a few lambs in the forest? And so David goes to King Saul. He goes to speak to King Saul and he says, oh king, is there no champion that will arise out of the armies of Israel to, to silence this uncircumcised Philistine? Will nobody rise up? And then he says these fateful words. He says, I will. I'll go out there against him. That all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. Oh, how could we go on having this uncircumcised man curse God and his army? And so Saul says, okay, take my armor and go. And David says, I can't go with that armor. I haven't trained in it. I don't know how to use it. And so David goes out, a young man, probably in his late teens, maybe early 20s. Probably not, though, in his early 20s, because you were conscripted into the army by that time. So he's probably in his late teens. And he goes out and he walks out from the army of the Philistines. And this is where we pick up, I'm sorry, from the army of Israel toward the army of the Philistines and toward Goliath. And this is where we pick up the narrative in chapter 17. So if we can head over to verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And as the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So Goliath was not alone, was he? He came out and he had his shield bearer, his armor bearer before him. David's out there by himself, without any armor, without a sword. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. What it means when he says that he was a youth and ruddy, that means, you know, he was like somebody who was like running out in the fields. He didn't have any training about him, any class about him, any indication that he was a seasoned warrior. He was just a ruddy youth. He was like the barefoot boy. You remember that old poem, The Barefoot Boy? With cheek of tan. Yeah. Carefree. He's a ruddy youth of a fair countenance. He's not a hardened, ugly soldier, right? And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and with a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And of course, you know the rest of the story. That the Philistine mustered himself and headed toward David. David mustered himself and headed toward the Philistine, but the Philistine never even got close to David. He stopped him dead in his tracks with a rock in his forehead, and then went up after he had knocked him out with the rock, took his own sword, the sword of Goliath, and with it struck the head off of the giant. Because why? Because Yahweh Tsebaoth fought for Israel that day. So as we continue then in studying the name Yahweh Tsebaoth, let's consider several things. Last week we looked at Yahweh Tsebaoth as the great God of providence, right? The great God who organizes and commands all things in heaven and earth and brings them all to bear for His glory, for our good. He is commanding His forces, His armies. All right, let's look at the second point then. This expression is given of our God as the one who is especially mindful of His people and goes forth as a great warrior captain to defend His people and to conquer His enemies and their enemies. So in the circumstance before us, David shows that the Lord is faithful in doing battle for His people. Remember that the warrior name of the Lord is specially invoked at times when the people of God are under the threat of the enemy. Notice also in Isaiah chapter 37. And as we read Isaiah 37, remember that the same is spoken in, what is it, 1 Kings. Well, we'll look at that later. Isaiah chapter 37. You remember what's happened in Isaiah 37? Again, another threat from another marauding army. This time the Assyrians, not the Philistines. And Rabshakeh has been up on the wall, and he has said all of those things to discourage the hearts of the children of Israel. In verses 14 and 15 and 16, Hezekiah spreads out the letter before the Lord and prays. And then in verses 16 through 38, we see that it is indeed by the Lord of hosts, by that name, that the Lord rises up and destroys the army of the Assyrians. 145,000 of them gathered together against the city of Jerusalem, that Yahweh Tzevaot went out in the angel of the Lord, in the form of the angel of the Lord that wreaked havoc one night in the Assyrian army after the prayer of Hezekiah. So it is as Yahweh Tzevaot then that the Lord goes forth as the Lord of hosts, commanding His army to defend His people. In Nahum chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all the loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions, and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with ravin. Behold, I am against thee, saith Yahweh Tzevaot, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Down in verse 5 of chapter 3, behold, I am against thee, saith Yahweh Tzevaot, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. Of course, we're talking about the ruin of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, that great city known for its learning, for its library, for its great riches in the ancient world. And yet, when they repented at the preaching of Jonah, the Lord spared their destruction. And when they repented from their repentance, Yahweh Tzevaoth, the Lord of armies, rose up and destroyed them by an army to follow. Again, that mighty army, the Lord's army, the Chaldeans. All right, so then in Zephaniah chapter 2, verses verses 9 and 10. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of Yahweh Tzevaoth. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. And so Zephaniah is not unlike many of the Old Testament prophets in that there is a space reserved, even in this short prophecy, for the judgment of the nations. And the Lord calls himself the Lord of hosts as he goes forth in judgment upon those nations, because he sends his armies to judge them, to bring them to nothing. And especially in this chapter, as we also see in the middle portion of Isaiah and in the middle portion of Jeremiah, especially because they have magnified themselves against the Lord's people, he rises up as their defender, as Yahweh Tzevaoth, to take up the armed cause against the enemies of the Lord and against the enemies of his people. So that would be the second use. As the third use, we see that as Yahweh Tzevaoth, that he is the dispenser of blessing to his people. And all these are derived, if you will, from what we learned last week about Yahweh Tzevaoth being the commander of the entirety of providence, right? And so as we turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh Tzevaoth, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith Yahweh Tzevaoth. And all nations shall call you blessed, and ye shall be a delightsome land, saith Yahweh Tzevaoth. Three times in that passage the Lord brings forth that name Yahweh Tzevaoth as the dispenser of blessing to his people. They had left off their tithing. They had left off that due that they owed unto the Lord. That 10%, that tithe. And that's what the word tithe means. It simply means tenth in the Hebrew. It's not a special theological word. It simply means tenth. And so as the people of God had left off giving that tenth that the Lord requires of them, to say nothing of generosity over and above that, right? But as they had left off giving that tenth, what did the Lord do? Well, he convicted them for it. He called them out. He sent his prophet. And he said, you have robbed me. And then he says, but what you ought to do is prove me. And you will find that Yahweh Tzevaoth, the Lord of armies, the Lord that commands all of providence, will pour you out a blessing that'll be so wide, you'll not be able to open your mouth wide enough to get around it. You have thought to get for yourselves more by leaving off the tithe. Actually, you've gotten yourselves much, much less. You have deprived yourselves. You've impoverished yourselves by not tithing, the Lord says. So challenge me. Challenge the Lord of hosts to pour out a blessing with your tithe, he says to the people of Malachi's day, and to our day as well. All right, then fourth, as the Lord of hosts, especially in the prophets, he calls his people to account for their sins and calls them to repentance. Now this is especially interesting that he does so as the Lord of armies, as Yahweh Tzevaoth. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. This is in keeping with our reading in the book of Ezra, so I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, kind of an extended passage, but it'll help us as we continue to read in Ezra and also as we understand why the Lord uses this name, Yahweh Tzevaoth. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzevaoth, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So notice here then, that as the Lord of hosts, the Lord corrects His people. He tells them their sins. He says, you have all become disinterested in the things of religion and more interested in the things of the flesh, your physical comforts. Now, physical comforts are not wrong. There's nothing wrong with physical comforts except when they obtrude out of their rightful place into spiritual concerns. Then they have come out of their boundaries. And the Lord rises up as Yahweh Tzevaoth to correct His people. Now, I believe He does this on two counts. On two accounts. The first account is that as Yahweh Tzevaoth, He does exactly what He says here. In that He has risen up as Yahweh Tzevaoth, and He has commanded the heavens that they should not bring rain. And He's commanded the ground that it should not bring forth fruit. In other words, He has commanded the chastisement of His people that providentially they are pinched. Providentially they are put to the worse. Why? Because they have sinned in not building the Lord's house. They have grown disinterested in the things of the Lord and have been very interested in making sure that their bread was buttered, to put it colloquially. And so it is as Yahweh of hosts that He rises up to send the devourer, just like we saw in Malachi a few minutes ago. But in Malachi, it was, challenge me, and I'll fill you up. Here in Haggai, it's, don't you see what's going on here? What is happening? You're earning wages, and you put it into a bag with holes, and when you finally get it home, and there's whatever meager amount is left in it, you open the bag up, and I blew on it, and it's gone, because I'm Yahweh of hosts. Give me what is mine, the Lord says. And then it is also as Yahweh of hosts, He says, twice in this passage, Thus saith Yahweh Tzevaoth, consider your ways. That's a great passage. As Yahweh Tzevaoth, as the commander of armies, He says, consider your ways. And so we understand that self-examination, examining our motivations, examining our thoughts, examining our deeds, examining where our feet take us and where the work of our hands goes and where our affections and attentions are given, that these we ought to do as those who are under Yahweh Tzevaoth, because, as Yahweh Tzevaoth, he stands ready with his armies to chastise us and to bring us to repentance, right? So as Yahweh Tzevaoth, then, he tells us to consider our ways. You remember a few weeks back, maybe more than a few weeks, we talked about the duty of self-examination. And this was one of the passages that we brought up. The Lord tells us to consider our ways. The unexamined life, as one poet has said, is not worth living. Crashing through the days in a succession of moments, one after the other, that's what the beasts do. That's what animals do. When God, as Yahweh Tzevaoth, points his finger at us and tells us to consider your ways, what he is doing is he is calling us to remembrance that we are created in his image, that we can consider our ways, that we ought to consider our ways, that we ought not to live like beasts, going from one thing to another without ever stopping to think why we do what we do, how what we do what we do, when we do what we do, and the wherefore of all those things. Consider your ways, Yahweh Tzevaoth says, because standing behind his encouragement and his command for us to consider our ways is the full force of his army that will bring us to repentance should we fail to consider our ways. And let us understand that this is a grace from God. This is a kindness from God that he stands with that threat of the Lord of armies telling us to consider our ways because of our great stubbornness, because of our propensity to simply crash through the days blindly as beasts, rather than to stop and to consider our ways. It takes a force to move us off of that. And so the Lord says, consider my forces and consider your ways. It's a great passage. And it is encouraging if handled rightly. It is only discouraging, frankly, to the rebellious, to those who do not want to be moved off of their sins, those who are happy in their sealed houses. Consider your ways. Great passage and very instructive for us. All right, so then fifth. Oh, notice also a little bit later on in the passage, verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of Yahweh Tzevaoth, their God. They were encouraged by the statement of Haggai, not discouraged. They were given courage to consider their ways and to press forward into the work. And we saw in our reading in Ezra chapter 5 earlier that the people were what? They were stalwart. Why were they stalwart? Because here they had received the word of the prophet. And they had received the encouragement to consider their ways. And they knew that Yahweh of hosts stood behind them. See, that's how we rightly use that name out of Haggai chapter 1. All right, so then fifth, as the Lord of hosts, he is the one who pronounces judgment upon his wayward people when they do not heed his call for repentance. Again, the Lord does not make idle threats. Jeremiah chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzevaoth, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Notice that it is as Yahweh Tzevaoth that the Lord utters this prophecy by the mouth of Jeremiah. And so, as we have Yahweh Tzevaoth telling us to consider our ways, as Yahweh Tzevaoth tells us to amend our ways, so also Yahweh Tzevaoth carries with him that threat that if we do not hearken to him, that he is not a paper tiger, that he is not the Lord of no armies, that he will indeed bring judgment upon even a people that are called by his name if they systematically disobey him. And so as Yahweh Tzevaoth then, we understand that he is indeed the one who raises up mighty nations to judge his people when they will not obey. Sixth, as the Lord of hosts, he is the author of their salvation. Time for a happier note, maybe. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 1, nevertheless the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and the garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever. Now note this last phrase, the zeal of Yahweh Tzevaoth shall perform this. It's not dependent upon men. It's not dependent upon the permission of mankind. It's not dependent upon anything except the zeal of Yahweh Tzevaoth, who will bring forth a son. And the son that he brings forth, he will go forth, as Micah tells us in chapter 5, he will be ruler in Israel. The government, back to Isaiah 9, will be upon his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Avi Ad, the Father of Eternity, and the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the true peacemaker, as Micah chapter 5, about verse 4 or 5, tells us, this man shall be the peace And so, as Yahweh of hosts, He is the author of our salvation, because not only providentially does He bring to pass all of His plans for us, but He bends the armies of heaven and earth for the salvation of His people and for the destruction of His and our enemies. As Yahweh of hosts, then, He goes forth as a mighty warrior for the salvation of His people. And once again in Isaiah 37, 30 through 36, quoted again in 2 Kings 19, 27 through 35. You take down those scriptures and compare them later. In the days of Sennacherib, and in the days of Rabshakeh, and in the days of Hezekiah, it was Yahweh of hosts that went out and took care of our enemies and His. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8. We could read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 23. We'll not do that for time's sake. But let me just give you a brief synopsis of this chapter. Number 1, verses 1 through 3, it is Yahweh of hosts who is zealous for Zion. He has a zeal for her salvation. In verse 4, the holy city, Yahweh of hosts declares, shall be safe. In verse 7, people from all over shall dwell safely in Jerusalem. In verse 9, the people's hand shall be strong for the work of building the house. In verses 13 through 15, as Yahweh of hosts, He was angry with our fathers, but now as Yahweh of hosts has turned graciously toward us. In verses 18 and 19, mourning and fasting shall be turned to gladness and feasting. And then 21 through 23, many shall seek Yahweh of hosts. And of course, chapter 8 is a prophecy of the days of Messiah. And so as Yahweh of hosts, over and again, in our day, we see God pursuing a course of salvation for His people. The Jerusalem there spoken of is that heavenly Jerusalem spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12, the church of the living God, the church of the firstborn, as it's put there. Jerusalem, the holy city, all of those are metaphors for that New Testament church and how God will gather all of the people from all nations shall come and dwell safely in Jerusalem. That is in our day to the church. The strength of the Gentiles is flowing into Zion in our day. Why? Because of the zeal of Yahweh of hosts, who is jealous for Jerusalem with great jealousy. Again, as Yahweh of hosts, He is our Savior. He is our Savior. All right, then, if we move to the New Testament, 7th, turn with me to James chapter 5. And we see that Yahweh Tzevaoth is the defender of the oppressed. He is the defender of the oppressed and the judge of the oppressor in James chapter 5. Verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That is a New Testament version of Yahweh Tzevaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and He doth not resist you. Again, the caveat Pastor Riddell always throws out when we come to a passage like this is it's not sinful to be rich, but it is sinful to oppress. Those rich men are rich upon the backs of defrauded wages. And those who have been defrauded have cried out, and guess who heard them? Yahweh Tzevaoth, the Lord of hosts, who is indeed the defender of the oppressed and the judge of the oppressor. So as Yahweh Tzevaoth, then he brings his armies to bear upon the oppressor and in defense of those who are oppressed. In Romans chapter 9, verse 29, is also the other place in the New Testament where that special name of the Lord is used. We were talking earlier about the salvation of God in that name, and that is exactly what we see here in the Apostle Paul. What is going on in chapters 9 and 10 and in 11? Do you remember? This is the Apostle Paul's argument with regard to the grace of God in the gospel and the promises made to Israel. Because some would rise up and say, well, if salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, to all nations, what about the promises that God made to Israel? And the argument there in 9, 10, and 11 is that God has made promises to the elect in Israel, gracious promises, and He will save the elect even out of that nation. And that's the argument in a nutshell. But notice what he says in chapter 9 here, beginning in verse 25. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon earth. And as Isaiah said before, except Yahweh Tzevaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained unto the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so the Apostle there quotes from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, where the prophet Isaiah makes his complaint against the nation, and yet even in the midst of the complaint says that it is the Lord Tzevaoth that has preserved a remnant, a seed, that he to them has been what? A Savior. A Savior. So that is Romans 8, 29. All right, well, let's finish up then. So this name ushers some very important thoughts and understanding to our minds. We have surveyed its use. Let us now conclude with its significance. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. In verse 12 of this chapter, the Lord notifies the children of Israel that they have come into the land and that they are on their own in the land, in the sense that the manna has ceased. His promise to sustain them in the wilderness by manna has now come to an end because they're no longer in the wilderness. The Lord has said to them now, it's only forward and not backward. Like we say on the construction site, it's time to face north. Got to go this direction now. Got to get down the road. And going down the road for the children of Israel in that day meant pressing into Jericho and into the cities that followed. So the manna feet had ceased. In verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of Yahweh am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship him and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Get a tingle in that passage? What an amazing passage. Here they are at the entrance into the land of promise. They are ready to do what God has said what the Lord had said He would do for them, to conquer the land of Canaan. And so Joshua has mustered the troops. They have circumcised the children. They had not done so up until that time, witnessing to the faithlessness of that wilderness generation. They have rolled away their reproach at Gilgal. And so now here they are, poised, mustered, and ready to go to Jericho. They are encamped just outside of Jericho. Jericho is already put to fear. And so Joshua looks, and there is a warrior standing with his sword drawn just outside the reach of the armies of Israel. And he goes to see that warrior, and he says, Are you for us, or are you against us? Tough talk. Then he finds out who it is that he's speaking to. He is speaking to Yahweh Tsevaoth himself. I know the name is not used there, but it is obvious what's going on here. He calls himself, this angel, this man, this warrior, calls himself the captain of the armies of Yahweh. And then he says to him, It's not important whether or not I'm on your side or not. What's important is whether or not you're on mine. I'm the captain of the armies of the Lord of hosts. You better be on my side. Standing before Joshua in that day is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes before His people as their great captain and warrior. He goes forth with that garment that is dipped in the blood of His enemies, conquering and to conquer. He is Yahweh of hosts. At the end of days, He will stand and He will judge the great and the small. And to those who have disobeyed Him and refused His lordship over them, He will bring to bear the full force of His armies upon them, and they will be judged eternally. And for those who do what Joshua did here, who took their shoes off, recognizing their own humility in the face of the Lord of hosts, and who bowed and worshipped. And we know this was no angel. We know what angels do when they're worshipped. They say, Oh, you knocked that off. You stop that right now. I'm a fellow servant like you are. Instead, this personage here, this Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the hosts of Yahweh, tells him to worship Him. And says to him, You'd better be on my side. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 26 through 31, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to execute judgment. He is Yahweh of hosts. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that builds Zion, as we have seen that Yahweh of hosts would do. You remember Matthew 16, 18? Whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter says. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who builds the church? Who is being built up, and how does Christ build? He builds as Yahweh of hosts through His appointed means. When we read in Zechariah chapter 8 that the Lord of hosts has a great zeal for Zion, and He will build the house of the Lord, who is that? that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 11. Behold, let's get the right verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over, and they shall be thine. And they shall come after thee. In chains shall they come over, and they shall fall down unto thee and make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed, and also confounded all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed, nor confounded, world without end. Who is it that builds the house? Who is it that builds up Zion to its rightful place? Of course, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with two scriptures. We'll be done after this. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he hath a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, what? They followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth out the winepress with the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this Yahweh Tsebaoth who goes forth against his enemies and for his people? Who is it that cometh forth from Bozrah with a garment dipped in the blood of his enemies? Who is it? Who is Yahweh Tsebaoth? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. One more passage. I'm deciding which one. Psalm 110. I may have to cheat a little bit and sneak another passage in. But I want to show you for sure what we're talking about in Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, verse 3, we have studied this before, so it'll only take a moment. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, that is, in the day of thy forces. Not power like strength or might, but power like a mustard power, like a mustard power. Ooh, that's hot. No, not that kind of mustard. A force that is gathered together, that kind of a power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy forces, in the beauty of what is it? In the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. In other words, he'll always have that power. He has mustered up his forces, and in mustering his forces, he does so to do what? To make his people willing in the day of his power. In the day that He lifts up His forces, He sends forth His armies, He sends forth His word, He sends forth His preachers, He sends forth the Spirit of the living God. Our Yahweh Tzevaoth does what Psalm 80 tells us that we ought to cry out to Him for. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Turn us, Yahweh of hosts, and we shall be saved. So we learn in the final analysis then, as our Lord Jesus Christ builds up Zion, that it is He who sends forth His armies and destroys His enemies and saves His people and turns them unto Himself. This is Yahweh Tzevaoth. Let's stand and call upon Him. Our great Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou art as well God of armies, that He is God of armies. As we have studied this magnificent name of Thine, we pray that it would not be lost upon us. We pray that our minds would not remain dulled, but rather that Thou wouldst open our minds to the greatness that Thou hast revealed of Thyself in this name. We come unto Thee as Yahweh Tzevaoth, that Thou art indeed the One who is able to subdue even our stony hearts unto Thyself. We come unto Thee in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.